Aloha, everyone. Can I get a smile? All right. Great to see you all here. I appreciate the presence of everyone. Good to see that you have made it back despite the weather. And you said, I don't care, I'm going to go anyway. And I like that attitude. I appreciate the congregation here as I have been continually throughout this week for the wonderful hospitality that has been shown, for the wonderful hugs that I have received, for the smiles that you continually give me, and overall, the warm welcome I have received. I appreciate you all very much. Again, I appreciate the elders of this congregation and what you men have done to help lead this flock in the right direction, to stay true to the word, to fight against Satan, and to take a stand with the truth, despite how popular or unpopular that may be. I appreciate the Spencers for continuing to host me. I'm still in their house, and it's Thursday, so they haven't kicked me out yet. So God has blessed them with patience and long-suffering. But love my brother Spencer. I'm going to preach about 4.5 hours tonight, because Chris said he wanted to see somebody preach till midnight, like in Acts 20. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Unless we started at 11:30 p.m. or something. But I also just want to encourage you to grab your Bibles to follow along with this lesson. For those who are members here, you well know our mission is to study God's Word and just take it at face value, to confirm everything we believe on God's terms in His Word. But for those visiting, that is our goal. We want you to open your Bibles, to check it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Melvin's word for it. Don't take the elders' word for it. Don't take the members' here word for it. See in God's Word for yourself that this is true. I want us to start off by reading a passage in the book of Exodus. I think this will start things off the best way. In Exodus chapter 34, we'll look at verse 29 and read from there. But Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. This is after Moses has come back from Mount Sinai. And if you remember, his face was shining. And here's the passage that teaches us this. So in Exodus 34 and verse 29, it says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, that being God. What this teaches us is some valuable principles that are carried on later in Scripture on the presence of God. And this is really what I want us to focus on, is the presence of God and the dwelling of God. I entitled this sermon, Finding Eden with Moses, is because Eden was the first place we find God's presence with human beings. And I want to use Moses' example, especially in this verse, of him being able to have those meetings with God and be in God's presence. Even you remember with the burning bush, he had the wonderful privilege of being on that holy ground in the presence of God where the angel was speaking out of that bush. And so when we look at these items in general, Eden has set a theme for the Bible. You know, in several of the Old Testament verses, places are compared to Eden as a glorious place. In Isaiah 51 and verse 3, it says that he's going to make these wilderness like Eden. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 35, it says that there's going to be people who say, this land that is desolate will become like the Garden of Eden. In Joel 2 and verse 3, it says the land is like the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 13 and verse 10, when Lot was deciding which way to go, when him and Abraham went their separate ways, we see that Lot looked at the Jordan Valley and it was beautiful. It was like the Garden of the Lord, and he went that way. It says that it was like the land of Egypt, very beautiful place, like the Garden of Eden. This description is a description of a glorious, wonderful, bountiful place that humans want to be. And so when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, what has been the theme of humanity is to get back to a place like that. We want to go back to that. And continually throughout, we're going to see why that garden's so important. I want to go to Genesis to look at some of these points. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read some instructions that he gives to Adam. Genesis 2 and verse 15, it reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." To work it, to serve there in the Garden of Eden, to keep it, to guard it. This was Adam's job in the garden. These are similar tasks that are given to other individuals down the line for places like the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So Eden was a place where he walked, in the same place as humanity. His presence was there. His very being was there. His glory had filled the Garden of Eden by his presence. And humans lost access to that specific part. Now, when we go on through Scripture, we see a lot of these same qualities that are carried over with other things, such as the tent of meeting and tabernacle. When we turn to Numbers chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7, and while you're turning there, I just want you to think on the Garden of Eden again and think back to Moses. Moses, who was able to be in the presence of God without the veil. Moses could do that. Not all of Israel, but Moses could be in the presence of God without the veil. What about Adam and Eve? When they were in the presence of God, in the Garden of Eden, did they need a veil? Lord knows they weren't wearing anything. They didn't need that veil. They were able to be in that spot without the veil. And that is significant in Scripture. In Numbers 7 and verse 89, it says, "And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him." He went into the tent of meeting, Moses did. In the book of Exodus, chapter 40, we read of the tabernacle being spoken about here. And I'm really going to test your Bible flipping skills tonight. I know I've been giving you breaks when we've been staying in the same chapter or same book, but Tonight we will look at scriptures from all over the Bible. So I hope that if you are able to take notes, to write these down just in case you may not be able to find them as quickly. But in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 35, it says this: "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So the Garden of Eden, then we get to the tent of meeting, then we get to the tabernacle. These are all places where the presence of God is at its peak, if you will, in humanity. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are able to be there unveiled. Moses is able to be in the presence of God, unveiled in those places. Let's now turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Starting in verse 10, it says, 1 Kings chapter 8, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." The temple was filled with the glory of God that came to the temple when it was completed. You see some patterns here? I want you to think of the Garden of Eden like an ancient temple. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, were precursors to temple. They were temple-like structures. Adam, when he was supposed to work and keep the garden, is very similar to how the priests were supposed to work and keep the temple. He had that type of role, of being somewhat like a priest in the garden, just like he was to be a king over the earth. We see an individual who has that king-priest-like quality or mission given to Adam. Now, when we get to the second temple, we see some other characteristics that continue to follow along with this. In Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, and I said I was going to test your Bible flipping skills, but I'm also testing mine as well. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "And also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem." That's where his dwelling was at, that specific place. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 9, just the book over, Nehemiah 1, verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." He's promising a dwelling of himself if these people will be faithful. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well? You know, at first, she didn't have a whole lot of respect for him. One of the statements she makes is, "Are you better than Jacob?" Jesus had patience with her and didn't get on a tangent of, "Do you know who I am?" That wasn't it. But eventually they get to the point where she asks him a question. She says, "All right, so the Jews say that it's in Jerusalem that we should worship, but we Samaritans say that it's on the mountain over here. Which is it? Which is it? Where is the place? Where is God's dwelling place? Where is his presence? Where is that going to be?" And Jesus says, there's going to be a day very soon where the place geographically is irrelevant. And you see this starting to shift from the Garden of Eden being a very fixed spot to the tent of meeting and tabernacle being very traveling spots, to the temple being a fixed spot, to Jesus saying, there's no spot in particular on a piece of land that we're going to focus on. We see this shift that's happening. To be in the presence of God like Moses. Finding Eden with Moses is to be in the presence of God like Moses. To be around that glory unveiled. That is our goal as human beings. And that has been our mission since we have been cast out of the garden. You know, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we start to see that mold broken to give us that hope. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, after verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That probably wasn't the most shocking part to these people, but verse 14 was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same word, too, that means to tabernacle with. God dwelt among us. He was a living tabernacle of God's presence with humanity. That's who He was. He was God in the flesh. And He brought that wherever He was. And people got to see Jesus unveiled. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it talks about a name that was to be given to Him, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. He dwelt, He tabernacled with humanity. He was with us. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We reference that scripture for another point, but this time we'll use it for a different one. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking about the temple of His body. Comparing Himself to this temple, to this tabernacle that was dwelling among men. Then we move on in Scripture, continuing on in the timeline to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. Do you not know, and that means they should know, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, tabernacles in you. He says you, and this is plural here. He's talking to the congregation at Corinth. He says, congregation at Corinth, you collectively are a temple of God. He goes on in chapter 6 and verse 19 to say, or do you, singular, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In addition to the congregations collectively being called a temple and being compared to that, we see individual Christians that are temples of God. You see these people who embody the very presence of God with them. We understand that the Holy Spirit does not geographically dwell within us like some of the Pentecostals may teach, But he does dwell within us just like the Father dwells within us, just like the Son dwells within us, just like the Word of Christ ought to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And this dwelling that's being presented through us, we are able to experience this temple-like quality. When we think about finding Eden with Moses, our Garden of Eden right now, Jesus. That's what that is. Our Garden of Eden, our connection to the presence of God is Jesus. He's the one who came and tabernacled with us. He's the one who dwelt among us. He is God with us. He is the temple that He spoke about to break down and build up. He established His congregation, which is a temple of God. And He established Christians who are His people, who are also tabernacles of God. Our connection with that is through Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see this continuing to what will happen in the future. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, and chapter 2 and 3, when he's talking to these congregations, it's just wonderful to see the great qualities and the rewards that he talks about in just different language at the end of each of these congregations he is speaking to. And in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says this, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." This is a theme in Scripture that is continuing over and over and over again, because the temple is significant in the sense that it indicates God's presence and God's dwelling. He goes on to say, "Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." 2 Corinthians, you know what? We'll move on to the next verse in Revelation. Let's do that. Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. I made you flip enough, we'll get the Revelation verses together. Revelation 21, verse 3, second to last chapter in your Bible. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," or "the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them," or "he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In verse 22, it goes on to say, "And I saw no temple in the city." Did you know that? "For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." In heaven, God Himself will be that temple. I think it's wonderful to think about the great qualities of heaven, to focus on those great things that'll be there. You know, Scripture encourages us. 21 verse 4 talks about no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. Those are wonderful things. It goes on to describe some beautiful descriptions of heaven. You know, pearls and jewels and gold and all of these valuable things. We sing songs like "The Mansion That We'll Get to Live." We think about all the angels that will be there. We think about all those great, wonderful, godly individuals who fought the good fight before us that we get to be with in heaven forever. This is one of the hopes that we have with each other, isn't it? That if me and you can remain faithful, I can say, you know what, brother? I'll get to hang out with you for eternity. What a wonderful quality. But those are not the best things. Those are not the best things about heaven. Not the best things. The greatest thing about heaven, hands down, is that God is there. That's the greatest thing about heaven. And when you talk about the opposite spectrum of hell, the worst thing about hell is not the fire. The worst thing about hell is not the torment. The worst thing about hell is not the darkness. It's not the worm that doesn't die. It's the fact that God will never be there. And the absence of His presence means there is no temple, there is no presence, and there is no blessing. There's no glory. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, those things won't be there in hell. There will be no joy, there will be no love, there will be no peace, there will be no patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or self-control. Because God's presence will not be there. And the only reason those good things will be in heaven is because God's there. And God will be our temple. That will be our Garden of Eden. That will be the place where we have the tree of life. It won't be a tree with apples on it. It will be the Lord God Almighty who provides that eternal life to us. Do you want to be there? That's the question. That's maybe not the best way to word that. Do you want to be there more than you want worldly pleasures? Do you want to be there more than you want temporary happiness? Do you want to be there more than hanging around those evil influences that pull you away from the presence of the Lord? How bad do you want it? Some people want it, but they don't want it bad. They just kind of want it. They don't want it more than they want a party. They don't want it more than they like men or women. They don't want it more than they like money. They just kind of want it. And when it comes to God, He doesn't take half-hearted worship. He wants it all or nothing. That's what you get with God. Some people think, well, my spiritual life may be number two, number three. God doesn't play that game. He's first or He's not there. That's His stance. In John 14 and verse 6, it tells us the way to get there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one. You know, the Pope has come out and said, there may be some atheists in heaven. Listen to Joel Osteen's sermon. He'll tell you the same thing. There's exceptions to that rule. Jesus is not the only way. That's what they'll say. But if you read John 14 and verse 6, it'll say in plain English, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus speaking there, me. We have to go through Jesus. Why? Because He is that temple now. He is the embodiment of the presence of God with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about the way that we can take that veil off in the presence of God, just like Moses did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, since we have such a hope. Oh, that's all I got. Sorry. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it unlifted. Only because through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, just like Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this one comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You want to experience Eden? You want to experience that holy temple that we have followed through? We've looked at Scripture, we've followed the trend, and in Revelation it says that temple is God. You want to be a partaker of that unveiled, you have to do it through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, and by the way, that way is narrow. John 14 and verses 13 and 14 says this: whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This continual dwelling that's talked about, that we can see with God, can be experienced through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 talks about the narrow way that it takes. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Easy. That's the easy way out. The other way, the narrow way, takes a little work. It's the difficult one. Anybody who's here, who's a Christian, knows that. It is a difficult way. And we've all fallen off that path. Had to say, Lord, forgive me, and get back on that path. Keep a humble and sincere attitude throughout that all. That was Satan's problem. He was in the presence of God. He was around that spiritual temple. And he got prideful. He let that get in the way. There's many people today who will not obey the gospel because they let pride stop them. Let's be humble. Humble our hearts in the sight of the Lord. When we talk about being in Christ, this is important because 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that salvation is in Christ. If you want salvation, you have to be in Christ. Well, how do you get there? Galatians 3:27 says that we are immersed into Christ. And when we are immersed into Christ, we put on Christ. Not only that, but in Christ, there's unity. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. We are all one in Christ. You may have heard about that tragedy that came where that man went into the AME church worship and gunned them down. Why? because of color of skin? You want a place where there is no racism, where there's no discrimination of sex, where there's no discrimination of age, where there's no discrimination of political status or how much money you have? I'll tell you one place you won't find it. It's not on planet Earth. But one place you can find that is in Jesus Christ. We are one family working together to make it to that glorious, wonderful temple, which is God in heaven forever, so that we can dwell with Him. You want that? We'll do our best to help you get there. If you need help, come to the front while we stand and sing this song of invitation. Yeah.